April 29, 365 reading. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, that we are here. Lord, once again, knocking on your door, open the door and let us in, Lord. Let us in and come in and commune with you. Or come on in into our house and commune with us. Lord, as we dive into your word, give us insight, instruction, teaching, and love us. Plainly love us through your word, Lord. That we may feel the comfort that we seek, Lord. Quench our thirst, Lord. Quench our thirst, Lord. Our actions, Lord, is our faith, Lord. And we believe that you will do the miraculous, watching you work in marvelous ways, watching your love work. Hallelujah. Adventure is in it, Lord. We thank you for your great mystery and love and miraculous miracles that you do in our lives, Lord. Thank you for giving us and keeping us above board, Lord. In the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, our God and our Savior. Blessed be his holy name. Amen and amen. April 29th, Judges 9, 22 to 10, 18. After Abimelech had ruled over Israel for 3 years, God stirred up trouble between Abimelech and the people of Shechem. And they revolted. In the events that follow, God punished Abimelech and the men of Shemech for murdering Gideon's 70 sons. The people of Shemech set an ambush for Abimelech on the hilltops and robbed everyone who passed that way. But someone warned Abimelech about their plot. At that time, Gaal, son of Ebed, moved to Shechem with his brothers and gained the confidence of the people of Shechem. During the annual harvest festival of Shechem, held in the temple of the local god, the wine flowed freely and everyone began cursing Abimelech. "Who is Abimelech?" Gaal shouted. "He's not a true descendant of Shechem. Why should we be Abimelech's servants? He's merely the son of Gideon and Subal is his administrator. Serve the men of Hamor who are Shechem's true descendants. Why should we serve Abimelech? If I were in charge, I would get rid of Abimelech. I would say to him, get some more soldiers and come out and fight." And when Zebu, the leader of the city, heard what Gaal was saying, he was furious. He sent messengers to Abimelech in Arumah, telling him, "Gaal, son of Ebed, and his brothers have come to live in Shechem, and now they are inclining the city to rebel against you. So come by night with an army and hide out in the fields. In the morning, as soon as it is daylight, storm the city. When Gaal and those who are with him come out against you, you can do with them as you wish." So Abimelech and his men went by night and split into four groups, stationed themselves around Shechem. Gaal was standing at the city gates when Abimelech and his army came out of hiding. When Gaal saw them, he said to Zebu, "Look, there are people coming down from the hilltops." Zebu replied, "Ah, it's just the shadows of the hills that look like men." But again, Gaal said, No, people are coming down from the hills, and another group is coming down the road past the diviner's oak." Then Subal turned on him triumphantly. "Now where is that big mouth of yours?" he demanded. "Wasn't it you that said, who is Abimelech and why should we be his servants? The men you mock are right outside the city. Go out and fight them." Gaal then led the men of Shechem into battle against Abimelech. But he was defeated and ran away. Many of Shechem's warriors were killed, and the ground was covered with dead bodies all the way to the city gate. Abimelech stayed in Arumah, and Zebu drove Gaal and his brothers out of Shechem. The next day, the people of Shechem went out into the fields to battle. When Abimelech heard about this, he divided his men into three groups and set an ambush in the fields. When Abimelech saw the people coming out of the city, he and his men jumped up from their hiding places and attacked them. Abimelech and his group stormed the city gate to keep the men of Shechem from getting back in. While Abimelech, others two groups cut them down in the field. The battle went on all day before Abimelech finally captured the city. He killed the people, leveled the city, and scattered salt all over the ground. When the people who lived in the tower of Shechem heard what had happened, they took refuge within the walls of the temple of Baal-Berit. Someone reported to Abimelech that the people were gathered together in the temple. So he led his forces to Mount Salmon. He took an axe and chopped some branches from a tree and put them on his shoulder. "Quick, do as I have done," he told his men. So each of them cut down some branches following Abimelech's example. They piled the branches against the walls of the temple and set them on fire. So all the people who had lived in the tower of Shechem died, about 1,000 men and women. Then Abimelech attacked the city of Tebes and captured it. But there was a strong tower inside the city, and the entire population fled to it. They barricaded themselves in and climbed up to the roof of the tower. Abimelech followed them to attack the tower. But as he prepared to set fire on the entrance, a woman, on the roof threw down a millstone that landed on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. He said to his young armor bearer, "Draw your sword and kill me. Don't let it be said that a woman killed Abimelech." So the young man stabbed him with his sword and he died. When Abimelech's men saw that he was dead, they disbanded and returned to their homes. Thus God punished Abimelech for the evil he had done against his father by murdering his 70 brothers. God also punished the men of Shechem for all their evil. So the curse of Jotham, son of Gideon, came true. Chapter 10. After Abimelech's death, Tola, the son of Puah and descendant of Dodo, came to rescue Israel. He was from the tribe of Issachar, but lived in the town of Shamir in the hill country of Ephraim. He was Israel's judge for 23 years. When he died, he was buried in Shamir. After Tola died, a man from Gilead named Jair judged Israel for 22 years. His 30 sons rode around on 30 donkeys, and they owned 30 towns in the land of Gilead, which are still called the towns of Jair. When Jair died, he was buried in Kamon. Again, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. They worshiped images of Baal and Ashtoreth, and the gods of Aram, Sidon, Moab, Ammon, and Philistia. Not only this, but they abandoned the Lord and no longer served him at all. So the Lord burned with anger against Israel, and he handed them over to the Philistines and the Ammonites, who began to oppress them that year. For 18 years they oppressed all the Israelites east of the Jordan River in the land of the Amorites, that is in Gilead. The Ammonites also crossed to the west side of the Jordan and attacked Judah, Benjamin, and Ephraim. The Israelites were in great distress. Finally, they cried out to the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against you because we have abandoned you as our God and have served the images of Baal." The Lord replied, "Did I not rescue you from the Egyptians, the Amorites, and the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Sidonites, the Amalekites, and the Maonites? When they oppressed you, you cried out to me, and I rescued you. Yet you have abandoned me and serve other gods. So I will not rescue you anymore. Go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them rescue you in your hour of distress." But the Israelites pleaded with the Lord and said, "We have sinned. Punish us as you see fit. Only rescue us today from our enemies." Then the Israelites put aside their foreign gods and served the Lord, and he was grieved by their misery. At that time, armies of Ammon had gathered for war and were camped in Gilead, preparing to attack Israel's army at Mizpah. The leaders of Gilead said to each other, "Whoever attacks the Ammonites first will become ruler over the people of Gilead." And now for the reading of Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 53. The same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking in the village of Emmaus, 7 miles out of Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. Suddenly, Jesus himself came along and joined them and began walking beside them. But they didn't know who he was because God kept them from recognizing him. "You seem to be in a deep discussion about something," he said. "What are you so concerned about?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all these things that have happened there the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did wonderful miracles. He was a mighty teacher, highly regarded by both God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders arrested him and handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had thought he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. That all happened 3 days ago." Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them, "Jesus is alive." Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, Jesus' body was gone, just as the woman had said. Then Jesus said to them, "You are such foolish people. You find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scripture. Wasn't it clearly predicted by the prophets that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his time of glory?" Then Jesus quoted passages from the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining what all the scripture said about himself. By the time they were nearing Emmaus, and the end of the journey, Jesus would have gone, but they begged him to stay the night with them since it was getting late. So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took a small loaf of bread, asked God's blessing on it, broke it, then gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were open and they recognized him, and at that moment he disappeared. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn and feel strangely warm as he talked with us on the road and explained the scripture to us?" And within the hour they were on their way back to Jerusalem, where the 11 disciples and the other followers of Jesus were gathered. When they arrived, they were greeted with this report: "The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter." Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. And just as they were telling them about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. He said, "Peace be with you." But the whole group was terribly frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. "Why are you frightened?" he asked. "Why do you doubt who I am? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I am not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies as you see that I do." As he spoke, he held out his hands for them to see, and he showed him his feet. Still, they stood there doubting, filled with joy and wonder. Then he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. Then he said, "When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me by Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must all come true. Then he opened their minds to understand these many scriptures. And he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah must suffer and die and rise again from the dead on the third day. With my authority, take this message of repentance to all the nations. Beginning in Jerusalem, there is forgiveness of sins for all who turn to me. You are witnesses of all these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Then Jesus led them to Bethany, and lifting his hands to heaven, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. They worshiped him, and they returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy, and they spent all of their time in the temple praising God. Now reading Psalm 100, verses 1 through 5, a psalm of thanksgiving. Shout with joy to the Lord, O earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation. Proverbs 14, 11 and 12. The house of the wicked will perish, but the tent of the godly will flourish. There is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. Amen. Comment. You know, there's a lot of books written on where Jesus was mentioned in the Old Testament. Even in Genesis, he's mentioned, he's coming. And I think Jesus did a good job of explaining to the apostles that he told them over and over again, even with Peter, you know, that he was going to be crucified. And Peter, no, you're not, over my dead body. And he kept telling them, and I bet they kept talking within them. And Jesus kind of like opened their imagination. So when it did come to pass, they were already used to miracles. So even though they were doubting and looking at him, he made it very plainly when he sat down and ate. And he would tell them, oh, you of foolish, stony hearts that make it so hard to believe what the prophets, the Psalms, and that wrote about me. So that's one of the reasons we're going through the Old Testament. And so we can continue to believe more and more on the things that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. So the message is that there is forgiveness of sins. That's the good news. When you see people with heavy loads in their minds, heavy loads in their faces, they're looking for salvation. And if they put their eyes and surrender to Jesus, they will get that peace, and forgiveness of sins will take place. Like, we've been forgiven. Our thirst has been quenched. Amen. Isn't it amazing that God has to, in his mercy, Father God has to corner us so we can say, uncle, I know he had to corner me, you know. And one best way to get people saved is praying Psalm 23 for them. You know, the Lord is their shepherd, they shall not want. The Lord makes them lie down in green pastures and lead them beside the still waters. We are prophesying for them for the future to come that there'll be convenient acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ. That pure water will come into their hearts and their minds and their souls, and the Lord will reach them and get people saved. You know, if we have a burden of someone in our hearts, we keep dreaming about that person, you know, we're concerned about that person, meaning that we have, we've been appointed to pray for them. Psalm 23, praising God and so forth. And they see us as an example. Eventually, they'll say, yes, I'll have this Jesus. You know, they'll see Jesus inside of us for one. And their souls will cry out, I want that. I want to be like that. I see it. I've seen it. I see it. You know, it takes a lot of focus. Even writing down on a journal the people you're praying for and who you're believing around you that can be saved. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay. In the Old Testament, where this says that that they abandoned the Lord God, not only this, but they abandoned the Lord and no longer serve him at all. You know, it always strikes me that we have so much abundance in the United States that no longer do we, the young kids, seek the Lord, but they have their phones. Even us adults, we have our phones, we have our little checks, we have our resources and stuff. And it can lose our focus where life comes from, where we're getting our true life from, our salvation and our existence and substance. Amen. So that's one of the reasons. Gratitude is so important, Lord. We're grateful for the water. We're grateful for, Lord, all the conveniences of what water does for us, Lord. Gives us food. We're grateful for our food. We're grateful for the air and our health, our immune system. We're grateful for our eyes, our minds, our souls. We're grateful for our salvation. Amen. Yes, you say, duh, but somehow we have to activate it and be thankful to God. Thank you that we have a Father God, we have our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we have the Holy Spirit. Very quick, I'll say when I got the Holy Spirit, I got saved in the early 80s, and I went to this little church, and this tall African-American, a black man, was praying for me. He was going to a little church. And I learned so much about in that church. I was just so thirsty for the things of God. I wanted to start my own church. And I said, I'm going to have the worship go for 40 minutes. None of this 15, 20 minutes. And seek God, you know. Anyway, when they explained to us about the Holy Spirit. And then they went around praying for us and kind of breathing on us. And blessing us with the Holy Spirit. Nothing happened. I didn't feel anything. Nothing came along with me. But the next day, I was driving down the freeway on a little small car, and the car hit a bump on the freeway. Boom! It kind of like shook the whole car. And as when it came down, I started speaking in tongues uncontrollably. I mean, it was like a geyser. Rivers of living water started coming out of my mouth. And it was just felt so good coming out like a spout. And that's how I experienced the Holy Spirit. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you, make the face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance and give you peace and establish you in every which way. Amen. Let us rejoice and give thanks that we are saved. We worship the Lord with gladness. We come before him with singing, with joy all day long. We acknowledge, there it is, that the Lord is God. He made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. We enter into his gates with thanksgiving. We enter his courts with praise. We give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever. And his faithfulness continues to each generation. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord. Crank up the music, folks. Love you. April 29, 365 reading. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, that we are here. Lord, once again, knocking on your door, open the door and let us in, Lord. Let us in and come in and commune with you. Or come on in into our house and commune with us. Lord, as we dive into your word, Give us insight, instruction, teaching, and love us. Plainly love us through your word, Lord, that we may feel the comfort that we seek, Lord. Quench our thirst, Lord. Quench our thirst, Lord. Our actions, Lord, is our faith, Lord. And we believe that you will do the miraculous, watching you work in marvelous ways, watching your love work. Hallelujah. Adventure is in it, Lord. We thank you for your great mystery and love and miraculous miracles that you do in our lives, Lord. Thank you for giving us and keeping us above board, Lord. In the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, our God and our Savior. Blessed be his holy name. Amen and amen. April 29th, Judges 9, 22 to 10, 18. After Abimelech had ruled over Israel for 3 years, God stirred up trouble between Abimelech and the people of Shechem, and they revolted. In the events that follow, God punished Abimelech and the men of Shemech for murdering Gideon's 70 sons. The people of Shemech set an ambush for Abimelech on the hilltops and robbed everyone who passed that way. But someone warned Abimelech about their plot. At that time, Gaal, son of Ebed, moved to Shechem with his brothers and gained the confidence of the people of Shechem. During the annual harvest festival of Shechem, held in the temple of the local god, the wine flowed freely and everyone began cursing Abimelech. "Who is Abimelech?" Gaal shouted. "He's not a true descendant of Shechem. Why should we be Abimelech's servants? He's merely the son of Gideon, and Subal is his administrator. Serve the men of Hamor, who are Shechem's true descendants. Why should we serve Abimelech? If I were in charge, I would get rid of Abimelech. I would say to him, get some more soldiers and come out and fight." And when Zebu, the leader of the city, heard what Gaal was saying, he was furious. He sent messengers to Abimelech in Aruma, telling him, "Gaal, son of Ebed, and his brothers have come to live in Shechem, and now they are inclining the city to rebel against you. So come by night with an army and hide out in the fields. In the morning, as soon as it is daylight, storm the city. When Gaal and those who are with him come out against you, you can do with them as you wish." So Abimelech and his men went by night and split into four groups, stationed themselves around Shechem. Gaal was standing at the city gates when Abimelech and his army came out of hiding. When Gaal saw them, he said to Zebu, "Look, there are people coming down from the hilltops." Zebu replied, "Ah, it's just the shadows of the hills that look like men." But again, Gaal said, No, people are coming down from the hills, and another group is coming down the road past the diviner's oak." Then Subal turned on him triumphantly. "Now where is that big mouth of yours?" he demanded. "Wasn't it you that said, who is Abimelech, and why should we be his servants? The men you mock are right outside the city. Go out and fight them." Gaal then led the men of Shechem into battle against Abimelech, but he was defeated and ran away. Many of Shechem's warriors were killed, and the ground was covered with dead bodies all the way to the city gate. Abimelech stayed in Aruma, and Zebu drove Gaal and his brothers out of Shechem. The next day, the people of Shechem went out into the fields to battle. When Abimelech heard about this, he divided his men into three groups and set an ambush in the fields. When Abimelech saw the people coming out of the city, he and his men jumped up from their hiding places and attacked them. Abimelech and his group stormed the city gate to keep the men of Shechem from getting back in. While Abimelech's other two groups cut them down in the field, the battle went on all day before Abimelech finally captured the city. He killed the people, leveled the city, and scattered salt all over the ground. When the people who lived in the tower of Shechem heard what had happened, they took refuge within the walls of the temple of Baal-Berit. Someone reported to Abimelech that the people were gathered together in the temple. So he led his forces to Mount Salmon. He took an axe and chopped some branches from a tree and put them on his shoulder. "Quick, do as I have done," he told his men. So each of them cut down some branches following Abimelech's example. They piled the branches against the walls of the temple and set them on fire. So all the people who had lived in the tower of Shechem died, about 1,000 men and women. Then Abimelech attacked the city of Tebes and captured it. But there was a strong tower inside the city, and the entire population fled to it. They barricaded themselves in and climbed up onto the roof of the tower. Abimelech followed them to attack the tower. But as he prepared to set fire on the entrance, a woman, on the roof threw down a millstone that landed on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. He said to his young armor bearer, "Draw your sword and kill me. Don't let it be said that a woman killed Abimelech." So the young man stabbed him with his sword and he died. When Abimelech's men saw that he was dead, they disbanded and returned to their homes. Thus God punished Abimelech for the evil he had done against his father by murdering his 70 brothers. God also punished the men of Shechem for all their evil. So the curse of Jotham, son of Gideon, came true. Chapter 10. After Abimelech's death, Tola, the son of Pua and descendant of Dodo, came to rescue Israel. He was from the tribe of Issachar, but lived in the town of Shamir in the hill country of Ephraim. He was Israel's judge for 23 years. When he died, he was buried in Shamir. After Tola died, a man from Gilead named Jair judged Israel for 22 years. His 30 sons rode around on 30 donkeys, and they owned 30 towns in the land of Gilead, which are still called the towns of Jair. When Jair died, he was buried in Kamon. Again, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. They worshiped images of Baal and Ashtoreth, and the gods of Aram, Sidon, Moab, Ammon, and Philistia. Not only this, but they abandoned the Lord and no longer served him at all. So the Lord burned with anger against Israel, and he handed them over to the Philistines and the Ammonites, who began to oppress them that year. For 18 years they oppressed all the Israelites east of the Jordan River in the land of the Amorites, that is in Gilead. The Ammonites also crossed to the west side of the Jordan and attacked Judah, Benjamin, and Ephraim. The Israelites were in great distress. Finally, they cried out to the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against you because we have abandoned you as our God and have served the images of Baal." The Lord replied, "Did I not rescue you from the Egyptians, the Amorites, and the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Sidonites, the Amalekites, and the Maonites? When they oppressed you, you cried out to me, and I rescued you. Yet you have abandoned me and serve other gods. So I will not rescue you anymore. Go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them rescue you in your hour of distress." But the Israelites pleaded with the Lord and said, "We have sinned. Punish us as you see fit. Only rescue us today from our enemies." Then the Israelites put aside their foreign gods and served the Lord, and he was grieved by their misery. At that time, armies of Ammon had gathered for war and were camped in Gilead, preparing to attack Israel's army at Mizpah. The leaders of Gilead said to each other, "Whoever attacks the Ammonites first will become ruler over the people of Gilead." And now for the reading of Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 53. The same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking in the village of Emmaus, 7 miles out of Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. Suddenly, Jesus himself came along and joined them and began walking beside them. But they didn't know who he was because God kept them from recognizing him. "You seem to be in a deep discussion about something," he said. "What are you so concerned about?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all these things that have happened there the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did wonderful miracles. He was a mighty teacher, highly regarded by both God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders arrested him and handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had thought he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. That all happened 3 days ago." Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them, "Jesus is alive." Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, Jesus' body was gone, just as the woman had said. Then Jesus said to them, "You are such foolish people. You find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scripture. Wasn't it clearly predicted by the prophets that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his time of glory?" Then Jesus quoted passages from the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining what all the scripture said about himself. By the time they were nearing Emmaus, and the end of the journey, Jesus would have gone, but they begged him to stay the night with them since it was getting late. So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took a small loaf of bread, asked God's blessing on it, broke it, then gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were open and they recognized him, and at that moment he disappeared. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn and feel strangely warm as he talked with us on the road and explained the scripture to us?" And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem, where the 11 disciples and the other followers of Jesus were gathered. When they arrived, they were greeted with this report: "The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter." Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. And just as they were telling them about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. He said, "Peace be with you." But the whole group was terribly frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. "Why are you frightened?" he asked. "Why do you doubt who I am? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I am not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies as you see that I do." As he spoke, he held out his hands for them to see, and he showed him his feet. Still, they stood there doubting, filled with joy and wonder. Then he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. Then he said, "When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me by Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must all come true." Then he opened their minds to understand these many scriptures. And he said, "Yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah must suffer and die and rise again from the dead on the third day. With my authority, take this message of repentance to all the nations." beginning in Jerusalem, there is forgiveness of sins for all who turn to me. You are witnesses of all these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Then Jesus led them to Bethany, and lifting his hands to heaven, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. They worshiped him, and they returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy, and they spent all of their time in the temple praising God. Now reading Psalm 100, verses 1 through 5, a psalm of thanksgiving. Shout with joy to the Lord, O earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation. Proverbs 14, 11 and 12. The house of the wicked will perish, but the tent of the godly will flourish. There is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. Amen. Comment. You know, there's a lot of books written on where Jesus was mentioned in the Old Testament, even in Genesis. He's mentioned, he's coming. And I think Jesus did a good job of explaining to the apostles that he told them over and over again, even with Peter, you know, that he was going to be crucified. And Peter, no, you're not, over my dead body. And he kept telling them, and I bet they kept talking within them. And Jesus kind of like opened their imagination. So when it did come to pass, they were already used to miracles. So even though they were doubting and looking at him, he made it very plainly when he sat down and ate. And he would tell them, oh, you of foolish, stony hearts that make it so hard to believe what the prophets, the Psalms, and that wrote about me. So that's one of the reasons we're going through the Old Testament. And so we can continue to believe more and more on the things that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. So the message is that there is forgiveness of sins. That's the good news. When you see people with heavy loads in their minds, heavy loads in their faces, they're looking for salvation. And if they put their eyes and surrender to Jesus, they will get that peace, and forgiveness of sins will take place. Like, we've been forgiven. Our thirst has been quenched. Amen. Isn't it amazing that God has to, in his mercy, Father God has to corner us so we can say, Uncle, I know he had to corner me, you know. And one best way to get people saved is praying Psalm 23 for them. You know, the Lord is their shepherd, they shall not want. The Lord makes them lie down in green pastures and lead them beside the still waters. We are prophesying for them for the future to come, that there'll be convenient acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ, that pure water will come into their hearts and their minds and their souls, and the Lord will reach them and get people saved. You know, we have a burden of someone in our hearts. We keep dreaming about that person. You know, we're concerned about that person, meaning that we have, we've been appointed to pray for them. Psalm 23, praising God and so forth. And they see us as an example. Eventually they'll say, yes, 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 I'll have this Jesus. You know, they'll see Jesus inside of us, for one. And their souls will cry out, I want that. I want to be like that. I see it. I see it. You know, it takes a lot of focus. even writing down on a journal the people you're praying for and who you're believing around you that can be saved. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, in the Old Testament, where it says that that they abandoned the Lord God, not only this, but they abandoned the Lord and no longer serve Him at all. You know, it always strikes me that we have so much abundance in the United States that no longer do we, the young kids, seek the Lord, but they have their phones. Even us adults, we have our phones, we have our little checks, we have our resources and stuff. And it can lose our focus where life comes from, where we're getting our true life from, our salvation and our existence and substance. Amen. So that's one of the reasons. Gratitude is so important, Lord. We're grateful for the water. We're grateful for, Lord, all the conveniences of what water does for us, Lord. Gives us food. We're grateful for our food. We're grateful for the air and our health, our immune system. We're grateful for our eyes, our minds, our souls. We're grateful for our salvation. Amen. Yes, you say, duh, but somehow we have to activate it and be thankful to God. Thank you that we have a Father God, we have our Savior Jesus Christ, and we have the Holy Spirit. Very quick, I'll say, when I got the Holy Spirit, I got saved in the early 80s, and I went to this little church, and this tall African-American, a black man, was praying for me. He was going to a little church. And I learned so much about in that church. I was just so thirsty for the things of God. I wanted to start my own church. And I said, I'm going to have the worship go for 40 minutes. None of this 15, 20 minutes. And seek God, you know. Anyway, when they explained to us about the Holy Spirit. And then they went around praying for us and kind of breathing on us and blessing us with the Holy Spirit. Nothing happened. I didn't feel anything. Nothing came along with me. But the next day, I was driving down the freeway on a little small car, and the car hit a bump on the freeway. Boom! It kind of like shook the whole car. And as when it came down, I started speaking in tongues uncontrollably. I mean, it was like a geyser. Rivers of living water started coming out of my mouth. And it was just felt so good coming out like a spout. And that's how I experienced the Holy Spirit. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you, make the face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance and give you peace and establish you in every which way. Amen. Let us rejoice and give thanks that we are saved. We worship the Lord with gladness. We come before him with singing, with joy all day long. We acknowledge, there it is, that the Lord is God. He made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. We enter into his gates with thanksgiving. We enter his courts with praise. We give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever. And his faithfulness continues to each generation. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord. Crank up the music, folks. Love you. April 29, 365 reading. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, that we are here. Lord, once again, knocking on your door, open the door and let us in, Lord. Let us in and come in and commune with you. Or come on in into our house and commune with us. Lord, as we dive into your word, give us insight, instruction, teaching, and love us. Plainly love us through your word. And we may feel the comfort that we seek, Lord. Quench our thirst, Lord. Quench our thirst, Lord. Our actions, Lord, is our faith, Lord. And we believe that you will do the miraculous, watching you work in marvelous ways, watching your love work. Hallelujah. Adventure is in it, Lord. We thank you for your great mystery and love and miraculous miracles that you do in our lives, Lord. Thank you for giving us and keeping us above board, Lord. In the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, our God and our Savior. Blessed be his holy name. Amen and amen. April 29th, Judges 9, 22 to 10:18. After Abimelech had ruled over Israel for 3 years, God stirred up trouble between Abimelech and the people of Shechem, and they revolted. In the events that follow, God punished Abimelech and the men of Shemech for murdering Gideon's 70 sons. The people of Shemech set an ambush for Abimelech on the hilltops and robbed everyone who passed that way. But someone warned Abimelech about their plot. At that time, Gaal, son of Ebed, moved to Shechem with his brothers and gained the confidence of the people of Shechem. During the annual harvest festival of Shechem, held in the temple of the local god, the wine flowed freely and everyone began cursing Abimelech. "Who is Abimelech?" Gaal shouted. "He's not a true descendant of Shechem. Why should we be Abimelech's servants? He's merely the son of Gideon, and Subal is his administrator. Serve the men of Hamor who are Shechem's true descendants. Why should we serve Abimelech? If I were in charge, I would get rid of Abimelech. I would say to him, get some more soldiers and come out and fight." And when Zebu, the leader of the city, heard what Gaal was saying, he was furious. He sent messengers to Abimelech in Arumah, telling him, "Gaal, son of Ebed, and his brothers have come to live in Shechem, and now they are inclining the city to rebel against you. So come by night with an army and hide out in the fields. In the morning, as soon as it is daylight, storm the city. When Gaal and those who are with him come out against you, you can do with them as you wish." So Abimelech and his men went by night and split into four groups, stationed themselves around Shechem. Gaal was standing at the city gates when Abimelech and his army came out of hiding. When Gaal saw them, he said to Zebu, "Look, there are people coming down from the hilltops." Zebu replied, "Ah, it's just the shadows of the hills that look like men." But again, Gaal said, No, people are coming down from the hills, and another group is coming down the road past the diviner's oak." Then Subal turned on him triumphantly. "Now where is that big mouth of yours?" he demanded. "Wasn't it you that said, who is Abimelech and why should we be his servants? The men you mock are right outside the city. Go out and fight them." Gaal then led the men of Shechem into battle against Abimelech. But he was defeated and ran away. Many of Shechem's warriors were killed, and the ground was covered with dead bodies all the way to the city gate. Abimelech stayed in Arumah, and Zebu drove Gaal and his brothers out of Shechem. The next day, the people of Shechem went out into the fields to battle. When Abimelech heard about this, he divided his men into three groups and set an ambush in the fields. When Abimelech saw the people coming out of the city, he and his men jumped up from their hiding places and attacked them. Abimelech and his group stormed the city gate to keep the men of Shechem from getting back in. While Abimelech's other two groups cut them down in the field, the battle went on all day before Abimelech finally captured the city. He killed the people, leveled the city, and scattered salt all over the ground. When the people who lived in the tower of Shechem heard what had happened, they took refuge within the walls of the temple of Baal-Berit. Someone reported to Abimelech that the people were gathered together in the temple. So he led his forces to Mount Salmon. He took an axe and chopped some branches from a tree and put them on his shoulder. Quick, do as I have done, he told his men. So each of them cut down some branches following Abimelech's example. They piled the branches against the walls of the temple and set them on fire. So all the people who had lived in the tower of Shechem died, about 1,000 men and women. Then Abimelech attacked the city of Tebes and captured it. But there was a strong tower inside the city, and the entire population fled to it. They barricaded themselves in and climbed up onto the roof of the tower. Abimelech followed them to attack the tower. But as he prepared to set fire on the entrance, a woman, on the roof threw down a millstone that landed on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. He said to his young armor bearer, draw your sword and kill me. Don't let it be said that a woman killed Abimelech. So the young man stabbed him with his sword and he died. When Abimelech's men saw that he was dead, they disbanded and returned to their homes. Thus God punished Abimelech for the evil he had done against his father by murdering his 70 brothers. God also punished the men of Shechem for all their evil. So the curse of Jotham, son of Gideon, came true. Chapter 10. After Abimelech's death, Tola, the son of Puah and descendant of Dodo, came to rescue Israel. He was from the tribe of Issachar, but lived in the town of Shamir in the hill country of Ephraim. He was Israel's judge for 23 years. When he died, he was buried in Shamir. After Tola died, a man from Gilead named Jair judged Israel for 22 years. His 30 sons rode around on 30 donkeys, and they owned 30 towns in the land of Gilead, which are still called the towns of Jair. When Jair died, he was buried in Kamon. Again, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. They worshiped images of Baal and Ashtoreth, and the gods of Aram, Sidon, Moab, Ammon, and Philistia. Not only this, but they abandoned the Lord and no longer served him at all. So the Lord burned with anger against Israel, and he handed them over to the Philistines and the Ammonites, who began to oppress them that year. For 18 years they oppressed all the Israelites east of the Jordan River in the land of the Amorites, that is in Gilead. The Ammonites also crossed to the west side of the Jordan and attacked Judah, Benjamin, and Ephraim. The Israelites were in great distress. Finally, they cried out to the Lord, saying, we have sinned against you because we have abandoned you as our God and have served the images of Baal. The Lord replied, did I not rescue you from the Egyptians, the Amorites, and the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Sidonites, the Amalekites, and the Maonites? When they oppressed you, you cried out to me, and I rescued you. Yet you have abandoned me and serve other gods. So I will not rescue you anymore. Go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them rescue you in your hour of distress. But the Israelites pleaded with the Lord and said, we have sinned. Punish us as you see fit. Only rescue us today from our enemies. Then the Israelites put aside their foreign gods and served the Lord, and he was grieved by their misery. At that time, armies of Ammon had gathered for war and were camped in Gilead, preparing to attack Israel's army at Mizpah. The leaders of Gilead said to each other, whoever attacks the Ammonites first will become ruler over the people of Gilead. And now for the reading of Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 53. The same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking in the village of Emmaus, 7 miles out of Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. Suddenly, Jesus himself came along and joined them and began walking beside them. But they didn't know who he was because God kept them from recognizing him. "You seem to be in a deep discussion about something," he said. "What are you so concerned about?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all these things that have happened there the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did wonderful miracles. He was a mighty teacher, highly regarded by both God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders arrested him and handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had thought he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. That all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them, 'Jesus is alive.' Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, Jesus' body was gone, just as the woman had said. Then Jesus said to them, 'You are such foolish people. You find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scripture. Wasn't it clearly predicted by the prophets that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his time of glory?' Then Jesus quoted passages from the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining what all the scripture said about himself. By the time they were nearing Emmaus, and the end of the journey, Jesus would have gone, but they begged him to stay the night with them since it was getting late. So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took a small loaf of bread, asked God's blessing on it, broke it, then gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were open and they recognized him, and at that moment he disappeared. They said to each other, 'Didn't our hearts burn and feel strangely warm as he talked with us on the road and explained the scripture to us?' And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem, where the 11 disciples and the other followers of Jesus were gathered. When they arrived, they were greeted with this report: 'The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter.' Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. And just as they were telling them about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. He said, 'Peace be with you.' But the whole group was terribly frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. 'Why are you frightened?' he asked. 'Why do you doubt who I am? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I am not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies as you see that I do.' As he spoke, he held out his hands for them to see, and he showed him his feet. Still, they stood there doubting, filled with joy and wonder. Then he asked them, 'Do you have anything to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. Then he said, 'When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me by Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must all come true.' Then he opened their minds to understand these many scriptures. And he said, 'Yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah must suffer and die and rise again from the dead on the third day. With my authority, take this message of repentance to all the nations. Beginning in Jerusalem, there is forgiveness of sins for all who turn to me. You are witnesses of all these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Then Jesus led them to Bethany, and lifting his hands to heaven, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. They worshiped him, and they returned to Jerusalem, filled with great joy, and they spent all of their time in the temple, praising God. Now reading Psalm 100, verses 1 through 5, a psalm of thanksgiving. Shout with joy to the Lord, O earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation. Proverbs 14, 11 and 12. The house of the wicked will perish, but the tent of the godly will flourish. There is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. Amen. Comment. You know, there's a lot of books written on where Jesus was mentioned in the Old Testament. Even in Genesis, he's mentioned, he's coming. And I think Jesus did a good job of explaining to the apostles that he told them over and over again, even with Peter, you know, that he was going to be crucified. And Peter, no, you're not, over my dead body. And he kept telling them, and I bet they kept talking within them. And Jesus kind of like opened their imagination. So when it did come to pass, they were already used to miracles. So even though they were doubting and looking at him, he made it very plainly when he sat down and ate. And he would tell them, oh, you of foolish, stony hearts that make it so hard to believe what the prophets, the Psalms, and that wrote about me. So that's one of the reasons we're going through the Old Testament. And so we can continue to believe more and more on the things that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. So the message is that there is forgiveness of sins. That's the good news. When you see people with heavy loads in their minds, heavy loads in their faces, they're looking for salvation. And if they put their eyes and surrender to Jesus, they will get that peace, and forgiveness of sins will take place. Like, we've been forgiven. Our thirst has been quenched. Amen. Isn't it amazing that God has to, in his mercy, Father God has to corner us so we can say, Uncle, I know he had to corner me, you know. And one best way to get people saved is praying Psalm 23 for them. You know, the Lord is their shepherd, they shall not want. The Lord makes them lie down in green pastures and lead them beside the still waters. We are prophesying for them for the future to come, that there'll be convenient acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ, that pure water will come into their hearts and their minds and their souls, and the Lord will reach them and get people saved. You know, we have a burden of someone in our hearts. We keep dreaming about that person. You know, we're concerned about that person. Meaning that we have, we've been appointed to pray for them. Psalm 23, praising God and so forth. And they see us as an example. Eventually they'll say, yes, yes, yes. I'll have this Jesus. You know, they'll see Jesus inside of us for one. And their souls will cry out, I want that. I want to be like that. I see it. I've seen it. I see it. You know, it takes a lot of focus. Even writing down on a journal the people you're praying for and who you're believing around you that can be saved. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, in the Old Testament, where it says that that they abandoned the Lord God. Not only this, but they abandoned the Lord and no longer serve him at all. You know, it always strikes me that we have so much abundance in the United States that no longer do we, the young kids, seek the Lord, but they have their phones. Even us adults, we have our phones, we have our little checks, we have our resources and stuff. And it can lose our focus where life comes from, where we're getting our true life from, our salvation and our existence and substance. Amen. So that's one of the reasons. Gratitude is so important, Lord. We're grateful for the water. We're grateful for, Lord, all the conveniences of what water does for us, Lord. Gives us food. We're grateful for our food. We're grateful for the air and our health, our immune system. We're grateful for our eyes, our minds, our souls. We're grateful for our salvation. Amen. Yes, you say, duh. But somehow we have to activate it and be thankful to God. Thank you that we have a Father God. We have our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we have the Holy Spirit. Very quick, I'll say, when I got the Holy Spirit, I got saved in the early 80s. And I went to this little church, and this tall African-American, a black man, was praying for me. It was going to a little church. And I learned so much about in that church. I was just so thirsty for the things of God. I wanted to start my own church. And I said, I'm going to have the worship go for 40 minutes, none of this 15, 20 minutes, and seek God, you know. Anyway, when they explained to us about the Holy Spirit, and then they went around praying for us and kind of breathing on us and blessing us with the Holy Spirit, nothing happened. I didn't feel anything. Nothing came along with me. But the next day, I was driving down the freeway on a little small car, and the car hit a bump on the freeway. Boom! It kind of like shook the whole car. And I said, when it came down, I started speaking in tongues uncontrollably. I mean, it was like a geyser. Rivers of living water started coming out of my mouth. And it was just felt so good coming out like a spout. And that's how I experienced the Holy Spirit. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you, make the face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance and give you peace and establish you in every which way. Amen. Let us rejoice and give thanks that we are saved. We worship the Lord with gladness. We come before him with singing, with joy all day long. We acknowledge, there it is, that the Lord is God. He made us. We are his. We are his people. The sheep of his pasture. We enter into his gates with thanksgiving. We enter his courts with praise. We give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever. And his faithfulness continues to each generation. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord. Crank up the music, folks. Love you.